بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين أحمده وأشكره وأستعينه وأستغفره وأتوكل عليه وأصلي وأسلم على حبيبه ونجيبه وخيرته في خلقه حافظ سره ومبلغ رسالاته بشير رحمته ونذير نقمته سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل وعلى آله الأطيبين الأطهرين وصحبه المنتجبين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وصل على أئمة المسلمين وحماة المستضعفين وهداة المؤمنين وصل على بقية الله في الأرضين أوصيكم عباد الله بتقوى الله ونظم أمركم. Brothers and sisters, I advise you all and advise myself and remind us all to the word of Allah and piety and taqwa and control of our souls, direction of our souls towards good and abstaining from evil and from sin and disobedience of Allah. We seek the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this Friday to lead us to the path of piety, to protect us from the evils of this world and evils of our souls. We have been discussing some parts of the hadith of Mi'raj of our Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And in this hadith of Mi'raj, there are different sections. The very first section, the small subsection of that, where we were talking about presenting our needs to other people. We say, وَلَمْ يَرْفَعُ الْحَوَائِجَ إِلَى الْخَلْقِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my love is exclusively for those who do not take their needs to others. It's narrated from the Holy Prophet that Jibreel came to him and said, Ya Rasulullah, please recite salawat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent me with a gift for you that has never been given to anyone before. Now this hadith goes on to the place where the Prophet says, I asked Jibreel, Ya Jibreel, fama tafsirul ikhlas. Jibreel, what is the meaning of ikhlas, sincerity, purity? And Jibreel said, al-mukhlisu alladhi la yas'alun nasa shay'a. Mukhlis is a person who does not ask the people for anything. Hatta yajid, until he finds it himself. So he'll not ask others, he will make an effort until he gets it. If it is written for him, he gets it or she gets it. وَإِذَا وَجَدَ رَضِيَ, and when he acquires that thing, he is content with it. وَإِذَا بَقِيَ عِنْدَهُ شَيْءٌ أَعْطَاهُ فِي اللَّهِ, and if he has some excess from his needs, that means he has something more than he needs. أَعْطَاهُ فِي اللَّهِ, he gives that to others. So he does not ask others, waits till he gets it if it's destined for him. Once he gets it, he's content with it. And if he says it's more than he needs, shares it with others for the sake of Allah. أَعْطَاهُ فِي اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْأَلِ الْمَخْلُوقِ فَقَدْ أَقَرَّ لِلَّهِ بِالْعُبُودِيَّةِ. Now Jibreel explained to our Prophet that the fact that he did not ask the creation for anything, did not ask others for anything, he has فَقَدْ أَقَرَّ لِلَّهِ بِالْعُبُودِيَّةِ, he has shown and clearly accepted and acknowledged his servitude toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that he believes that Allah is a Rabb, when he does not ask other people, his eyes are not focused on others, his heart is not interested in the belongings of others, and his hopes are not driven towards other people, he's not waiting for others to give him. His effort is not directed towards figuring out how he can get it from other people, right? And he's putting his hopes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making his effort, but waiting if it's written, if Allah wants to give it to him, he gets it. When he does, this acceptance and this not asking other people, it is an iqrar of ubudiyat. It is an acceptance, admission of what? That I am a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am a servant of Allah. Others are not my Rabb. Others are not my Rabb, and I am not an abd of other people. فَإِذَا وَجَدَ فَرَضِيَ فَهُوَ عَنِ اللَّهِ رَضٍ. And when he gets it, when he receives that blessing or whatever it is, فَرَضِيَ, and becomes pleased with it, so he's actually pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not pleased with of other people. He's not saying, oh, I'm happy with so-and-so that he gave me. He waited, Allah gave him. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did give him, he's pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu tabaraka wa ta'ala anhu radin. And at that point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also pleased with him. Allah is also pleased with her. Because he was hoping to get it from Allah. When Allah gave it to him, he was happy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِذَا أَعْتَى لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فَهُوَ عَلَى حَدِّ الثِّقَةِ بِرَبِّهِ. And then when he sees, when I see that, for example, I have more than what I need, and I give it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then فَهُوَ, and this is what? This is my i'timad and my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, okay, you know what? I, instead of keeping this for tomorrow, I give it to someone else. This is a sign of trust in Allah that, okay, he provided me today, he will provide me tomorrow as well. This act of giving is an expression of trust. فَهُوَ عَلَى حَدِّ الثِّقَةِ بِرَبِّهِ. This thiqa a mu'min needs. Very important that a person, first of all, has hope in Allah. So Allah gives, becomes content with it, happy. It gives access to others, increases i'timad and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the process by which a person builds his tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the process of achieving ikhlas, Jibreel is telling our Prophet. Ikhlas is by doing these small things, that thing that you need today, that you say, my heart is not hoping that I will get it from this person. My heart is telling me, and I'm telling my heart, that if I get it, it's going to be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please recite a salawat. From our sixth Imam, Hazrat Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam, Allahu salam. It is narrated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Dawood alayhi salam, and he said, مَا تَسَمَ بِعَبْدٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِي دُونَ أَحَدٍ مِّنْ خَلْقِي. Whenever my servant, right, he clings to me, اِعْتَسَمَ بِي, he clings to me instead of other attaching himself to other people, my creation, and any of my creation, he clings to me, عَرِفْتُ ذَلِكْ مِنْ نِيَّتِهِ, and I looked at, I see that in his niyat, that this person, you know, all his hopes are from me and no one else. عَرِفْتُ ذَلِكْ مِنْ نِيَّتِهِ ثُمَّ, and then the whole world and the heavens and the earth all come against him. I will provide an opening to him. I will provide relief to him. Even if the whole world comes against this person, when I see his ikhlas, when I see that all his hopes are toward me, what will I do? Even if I see the whole creation, all the world becoming his enemy, I will make an opening. I will provide him safety and relief and success, despite all the efforts of other people. وَمَا اَعْتَسَمَ عَبْدٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِي بِأَحَدٍ مِّنْ خَلْقِ. The opposite of this is true too. Prophet Allah is saying to Dawood alayhi salam, if a person clings to any of my servants instead of me, and I see that in his niyat, I will break all the resources of the heaven and earth upon this person. That means I will not, even if he does anything, everything he wants to do, he will not achieve it. Because his hopes were of other people. We see that in our Islamic movement and Islamic revolution, especially in our times. I'm giving, although it's perfect examples are in the lives of the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahu salam. We see in our times, for example, the Islamic Revolution and the war in Lebanon. We saw that how the whole world, and more recently Iraq and Syria and other places, we see how the global arrogance brought together all their resources. And there you see a nation or a group of people putting their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided one opening after another, one opening after another. Well, Allah fulfills His promises in this dunya so that a mu'min will see that despite all these efforts of the enemies, right, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, diffuses all these their plans and defeats all their plans. So how many more promises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made me, and those, inshallah, will come to fruition as well. For example, the zuhur of Imam Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam. That's another promise of Quran, another promise of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance, for all the fulfillment of His promises to the mu'mineen and mu'minat, inshallah. Another part of this hadith, it goes on, continues hadith al-Mi'raj, بُطُونُهُمْ خَفِيفَةٌ مِّنْ أَكْلِ الْحَلَالِ. Their bellies are light. Now this is about what we consume, the food and whatever we consume. There, it is saying that their bellies are light from the halal that they consume. So there are people who consume haram and they fill themselves up, right? So those are out of the picture. Then there are, inshallah, all of us who consume halal. This is saying in halal, not necessarily food. All the things of this dunya that we use, the halal that we use, we do not exceed beyond what our needs are. We do not go beyond that, right? But example of that is butun, batn, our bellies. Stomach is, in the hadith also we find, al-mi'datu baytu da'a, that the stomach is a house of disease. Most of the, or all of the diseases of the body, they come from our eating habits. This is again in our hadith and also in medicine, traditional medicine and also modern medicine. What you eat makes what you are. Too much consumption of food, too much consumption of one kind of food, certain kinds of food. And also about, there's a discussion of temperaments and what we should, how we should eat to balance our own temperament, that we should not exceed, you know, something that more than what we need for ourselves. Again, so me'da, the stomach, is a house of disease in the hadith, it says. Overeating, wrong time of eating, too much of eating, right? Eating, let's say, in the medicine, we find that, for example, drinking water in the middle of your dinner or lunch, it's not good. Now, there are different views about it. In our traditional medicine, we know that. But eating light, chew your food, you know, slowly, and let it digest. Allah has made a system that works. If we just let it work, if we let it work, but if you rush or eat too much, see this beautiful hadith from Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam. Regarding eating halal, we are talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inna allaha yubghidhu kathrat al-akl. Allah despises eating a lot, kathratul akl. So there is a kathratul akl, and there is also, for example, too much consumption of certain things that if you don't eat in right proportion, that is harmful to you as well. But too much eating as just too much eating, that again Allah does not like. And Imam al-Islam says, it is important, لَابُدَّ لِبْنِ آدَمْ مِنْ أَكْلَةٍ يُقِيمُ بِهَا صُلْبَهُ. We are created by Allah. Allah gave us stomach. Obviously, we have to eat to survive. Imam al-Islam said, Ibn Adam, every human being has to eat something so he can stand up, right? He can straighten his back. يُقِيمُ بِهَا صُلْبَهُ. Sulb means the back. If you don't eat, how will you survive? فَإِذَا أَكَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ تَعَامًا. When you eat something, then you must keep 1/3 of the space for the food. وَثُلْثَ بَطْنِهِ لِلشَّرَبِ. And 1/3 of it for drink, for water, for example, after food. وَثُلْثَ بَطْنِهِ لِلنَّفَسِ. And 1/3 of it for breathing, right? Of course, you don't breathe with your stomach, but the body gets filled up with food. It puts strain on the body. Now, there are some people who eat so much that they can't even talk. We're not talking about breathing. Some people who can't even talk. Let me give me some space. Let me walk. Create some space so I can talk. Please recite a salawat. وَلَا تَسَمَّنُوا تَسَمُّنَ الْخَنَازِيرِ لِلذِّبْحِ. This is a really good analogy. Alaykum salam. He said, do not make yourself fat like the... He said, like some animals that are breeded, they're bred so that they become fat for slaughter, you know. Of course, healthy eating habits are very important. Exercise, right? There's too much consumption of fat in our communities. Balanced food requires that. I've heard from great scholars and physicians and everyone that we should eat more of fruits and vegetables and other things. But we see the amount of fat, especially eating in the evening, late night eating fat, and serving them in our, let's say if you have different occasions, one occasion in the masjid, another occasion someone's wedding, and you are eating fat one night after another, what will that do to you? Of course. And if this is your eating habits at home also, it's going to destroy your system. Because there's only so much the stomach and the system can. Allah has created this digestive system. The hadith says all diseases come from the stomach. All disease come from the stomach. Right? If you want to look at the cause of a disease, look in ourselves what we eat and how we eat it. Please cite a salawat. And the last thing on this topic from Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam. The Rawi Abu Basir says that our sixth Imam said to me, Ya Aba Muhammad, Inna al-batna layatgha min akli. The batn, which is the stomach, it revolts. Layatgha. Like a person revolts, you know. The stomach revolts. Min akli, because of what it eats. That means if you eat too much, right, it revolts. وَأَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِذَا خَفَّ بَطْنُ. The closest that a person gets to Allah is when the stomach is light. إِذَا خَفَّ بَطْنُ. When the stomach is lighter, that doesn't mean you don't eat. You hold back before you are full. Eat at the right time slowly. Right? And what you eat. وَأَبْغَضُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ مِنَ اللَّهِ. And the farthest that a mu'min, that the abd, gets from Allah, away from Allah, إِذَا امْتَلَأَ بَطْنُهُ. When his stomach is full. Of course, you can say, okay, that's something spiritual. No, it is physical, actually. Because food leads to all the desires. Right? All the cravings. That's why if a person has too much craving, he can fast. Craving for any worldly things. Fasting. Fasting cuts down. Fasting controls, helps bring self-control. There's a So there's a physiological reason that food leads to all the things, right? And the Holy Quran also says, "Ya ayyuhar rusul, kulu min at-tayyibat wa amalu salihan." O prophets, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is speaking to His prophets. "Ya ayyuhar rusul, O all the prophets." Allah is speaking to all the prophets. He's saying, "O prophets, kulu min at-tayyibat, eat from the pure, eat from the tayyibat, wa amalu salihan, and then do the good." There is a relationship. Eat the tayyibat, so you will be able to do the salihat. If you do not eat tayyibat, you eat khabithat or do israf, too much of that, how will you do wa amalu saliha? Inni bima ta'amaluna alim, and I'm aware of what you do. So it is also an amanat. Our health is an amanat. Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And how this helps, Allah is speaking to the Prophet on the night of Mi'raj, right? About our eating habits. That means this mi'da and this our body is so important for our ibadat. Our body is so important for our learning. Our body is so important for our akhlaq. It is so closely related to that. Although we think they are two separate things, it is all interrelated because existence is the same. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us develop good habits in our lives, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal asri innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu s-salihat wa tawassaw bil haqqi wa tawassaw bil sabr. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Bil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-atyabin al-atharin al-muntajabin siyyama aliyyin amir al-mu'mineen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. والصديقة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين اللهم صل على والإمامين الحسنين سبطي نبي الرحمة اللهم صل على وعلي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن ابن علي والخلف القائم الحجة المهدي حججك على عبادك وأمنائك في بلادك وصل على أئمة المسلمين وحداة المهديين اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج والعافية والنصر بجاه محمد وآله الأطهار اللهم صل على May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower His forgiveness and rahmat and mercy upon all the marhumin. And may Allah provide health and wellness to all the mu'mineen and mu'minat. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provide security and peace to all over the world, especially our Muslim lands where there's so much conflict going on. I'll begin with the situation in Yemen. Saudis have been bombing Yemen for many months now. And today I understand the UN Human Rights Chief accused the Saudis, Saudi-led coalition, of causing twice as much civilian casualties as all the other forces fighting in Yemen. They have hit, it's part of the statement, they have hit markets, hospitals, clinics, schools, factories, wedding parties, and hundreds of private residences in villages, towns, and cities, including the capital, Sana'a. Just this bombing this week of a crowded area in Yemen, the casualties, the shuhada of this bombing go up to 119 at least, most of whom were children, and youth and women. European Union has decided on not allowing arms sales to Saudi, but the European countries continue to do that, although some have announced that they will not be selling or sending any arms shipments to Saudi. This recent bombing has drawn the attention of the international media, some attention from the international media, finally, toward the plight of the Yemeni population. There are many groups fighting in Yemen. Of course, there's the common goal is to maintain their freedom against the outsiders. But Saudis have been also collaborating with the Al-Qaeda and the extremist groups in Yemen, supporting them to fight the Yemeni population. That's another very sad part of this story. Then we got the news of Russia. It's in the media. Russia pulled some of its forces from Syria, but Russians have continued bombing of the Al-Qaeda, of ISIS bases in different parts of Syria. This bombing has been very effective, although we are generally against any invasion of any countries. But the support given to ISIS from the Arab countries and from the Western governments, the freedom of movement of terrorists from Europe and the Western countries to Syria and Iraq, it's a common knowledge. Arms and the sale of oil that Turkey has been involved in, illegal sale of oil, of Syrian oil, and as well as the Iraqi oil. The Turkey has been involved with, and now is beginning to pay the price of that. This campaign against Syria has failed. As much as the Saudis would want to serve the interest of the Zionist regime in the Middle East and to change the governments to become more favorable towards Israel, for the time being, this project has failed miserably against the Saudis. Their investment of the last 80 or 100 years has borne almost no fruits except human casualties and loss of life, destruction of infrastructure of many cities in the Muslim world, including Syria, many parts of Iraq, and Yemen more recently, and the imprisonment of peaceful protesters in Bahrain and certain other Arab countries. Also the involvement of the Saudis in what happened in Egypt after the Arab Spring, when the Egyptians wanted to have a government of their own, right? So this week, one interesting thing came out from John Kerry. He said ISIS is committing atrocities against Christians, Yazidis, and Shia Muslims. Now, this is very interesting. Finally, John Kerry is admitting that the ISIS is committing atrocities against Shia Muslims. Well, there were others before ISIS who were doing the same thing. Well, I would say, I don't know how to express this. Should we thank for these kind of statements? Should we even accept it as sincere acceptance of, for example, what is happening? It has been all been going on under the watch of these people. They've been directly managing these conflicts in the Middle East. The Western governments and intelligence, they have been directly operating over there, giving information from the satellite. They've been giving all the information and tools to these terrorists to do their dirty work. It began when the Islamic Revolution came to success and victory. And they supported all the groups over there who were killing innocent people on the streets in Iran. Then it served the helped Saddam's regime. He was committing massacres against the Shia population in Iraq. Then the same thing happened in other places as well. So we hope in future, the sad part is that the Some people only understand the logic of force, sadly. If moral appeal or, for example, any burhan or dalil or mantiq would work for these people, there will be no need for du'as in this sense. But we hope that, you know, whatever language they understand, Allah teaches them a lesson from the same language, that they understand what they have done to humanity. Please recite a salawat. Elections in the United States is a very interesting phenomena. Elections in the United States, of course, democracy itself is a framework. It can be used. It can be used in service of justice. But if the elections we see nowadays are based on a capitalist doctrine, so which determines the winners, it limits the choices of those who are pro-capitalists, and they maneuver it, the whole process, in such a way that a very pro-capitalist candidate basically is elected. So the system, which is in the interest of the 1% of the population, continues to work effectively to promote the welfare of those few who have benefited the most from a capitalist system. And that we see playing out again and again. So they try to weed out all the candidates or anyone who in the process tries to raise any voice against the capitalist, you know, system. Please cite a salawat. Now, something about Pakistan. First of all, today is the day of Shahadat, third anniversary of Shahadat of Shaheed Sibt-e Jafar. Sibt-e Jafar was a reciter and poet and a thinker and professor and activist and a servant of the people of Pakistan and Shia all over the world. His name went far beyond his actual poetry. And his message and his ikhlas and khulus in the service of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam was very well known. And perhaps much well known in Malay Allah in the heavens than it was known in the earth. And that's something that he achieved his rank of Shahadat. We commemorate this, the great sacrifice and the services to our culture, to Islamic societies, to the Shia world, and to Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam. Salawat, please. May Allah elevate his rank to the level of Shuhada of Karbala and accept this humble prayer for him, for all of us, inshallah. In Pakistan, we have a political struggle going on. As I said, politics, especially democracy, is a framework. So it can become corrupt, or it can be less corrupt or more corrupt. Or it could become relatively transparent and used wisely to basically serve the nation, bring justice and order and all of that. And it's a two-edged sword. Who is running how much money is involved? What are the goals and purposes? And unfortunately, in Pakistan, as in many places in the world, it's a corrupt democracy. So democracy itself is not good or bad. It's a system. But how to use the system? Now, there are others, there are some who believe that you should have nothing to do with the politics, nothing to do with the elections. Imagine in Lebanon, if our mu'mineen over there, they decide today to have nothing to do with elections, nothing to do with the politics, what would happen? Imagine if the government start saying, okay, no, let's leave stuff to affairs to whoever wants to do what. What will happen? So there's a movement going on in Pakistan led by Majlis of Wahdat, which is run by Allama Nasir Abbas Jafari, and receiving popular support from our mu'mineen in Pakistan that needs to be studied carefully. As as part of a struggle of our mu'mineen for unity between Shia and Sunni. Because the corrupt people, who are a few, have been running the Pakistani, using Pakistani democracy to make more money. If the Shias and Sunnis were to unite, right, and bring a rational, right, and effective message of Islam into the social life and political life of the people, where they can protect their country from foreign influence, run their country with independence, right? Well, this would be why we had a country in the first place. A Muslim country should be run by the masses. And again, Muslim scholars who understand, for example, the heart, the meaning of Quran and the meaning of Hadith, of Holy Prophet, because it's a Muslim society, obviously. So we pray that just as in Lebanon, the political struggle has borne fruits, we pray that in Pakistan also this political movement that we all support, we should take part and study carefully and provide feedback and provide our, you know, input whatever way we can, and pray to Allah that with good intentions, inshallah, just as we've had successes before, despite all the attacks on the Shias in Pakistan, bombings and kidnappings and murder and torture and all of that, that the lot of people were losing their spirit and their hope. This movement by Mu'mineen and scholars have given a lot of hope to our communities in Pakistan. We hope that this will continue into and become a successful political campaign, inshallah, in Pakistan, that will be able to limit the influence of the Wahhabis and the Zionist and Indian forces in Pakistan. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Idha ja'a nasrullahi wal fath wa ra'aita an-nasa yadkhuluna fi dinillahi afwaja fasabbih bihamdi rabbika wastaghfirhu innahu kana tawwab.
امید غریبان تنها کجایی؟ چراغ سر قبر زهرا کجایی؟ تجلی طه گل عشق مولا دل آشفته داغ آن کوچه غم گرفتار گودال خونی دل افکار غمهای زینب سیاه پوش قاسم عزادار اکبر گل باغ لیلا پریشان دست علمگیر سقا نفسهای سجا نواهای باغ دعاهای صادق کس بی کسی های شبهای کاظم حبیب رضا و انیس غریب جواد الائمه تمنای هادی عزیز دل عسگری پس نگارا بفرما کجایی 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 دلم جز هوایت هوایی ندارم لبم غیر نامت نوایی ندارم وضو و اذان و نماز و قنوتم بدون ولایت بهایی ندارد دلی که نشد خانه یاس نرگس خراب است و ویران صفایی ندارد بیا تا جوانم بده رخ نشانم بیا تا جوانم بده رخ نشانم که این زندگانی یا وفایی ندارم که این زندگانی وفایی